Today's sermon is called The Books of Our Lives. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Lord God, who reveals truths to our spirits and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've mentioned to you some of my reading list when I'm not studying theology. Where I grew up in the plains of Colorado, they didn't require any classic literature, so I missed out on reading such tomes as Huck Finn, Silas Marner, and Billy Budd, and all like that until later in life. One of those books was Uncle Tom's Cabin, which transformed how folks saw slavery. Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote the book, often saw visions of God in her life, and these inspired her to write the story of a Christ figure who lost everything, willing to sacrifice his life to save others, and was unjustly tormented and killed. Her book was a bestseller at the time and shocked readers by revealing the truth about the viciousness of slavery and its conditions. It also ripped away the racist myth still repeated sometimes today that Africans were better off as slaves because they could not handle their own affairs and lives and should be grateful to their owners. But freedom is never for sale, and it never belongs to anyone else. It's a fundamental human right, and Abraham Lincoln famously greeted Miss Stowe with the phrase, "Is this the little woman who has made this great war?" When it comes to books of the Bible, I'll bet you didn't know this, but Zechariah was one of the most well-read and quoted in Jesus' time. This prophet lived in the 6th century B.C., and the first 8 chapters help us understand the efforts to encourage and will the people to rebuild their temple, because they had lost hope following their return to Judea after exile to Babylon. The final 5 chapters looked ahead to God's covenant and the coming reign of God, and God's servant who would draw all the nations together to live in peace. Zechariah's words, for those living under Roman occupation in Jesus' time some 600 years later, helped the people to fight the myth that might makes right, even though they were living under the heel of a conquering emperor. God would bring together the known world under a new understanding that had very little to do with armed guards. Prophecy is a powerful tool for people without hope, because prophecy is about the world to come, and it gives them hope. Now, Zechariah isn't all that well read today. Maybe that's because we don't see how he reinterpreted the whole idea of the Messiah. Matthew knows that if we don't know Zechariah, then we can't see Jesus clearly. In Jesus' time, Romans, they held these parades of victory when they conquered other peoples. The generals came, they led the procession on a war horse, and all these treasures are looted from the conquered people, and then they're followed by captives chained against one another as a public service announcement, as if to say, this is what happens to folks who dare to defy Roman rule. And Romans even claim that their king, the emperor, is the son of a god and a savior foretold by the myths of the Trojan War. The emperor would be the one to bring peace to all nations. We learned about this in elementary school. Remember, historians called it the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. But it was under military means. Now, Jesus knows this. He has a choice. Enter like a triumphant Roman ruler and conquering hero, or come to bring peace as described in Zechariah. The imagery in Zechariah, it uses two different words, a donkey and a colt, to describe the animal the king will ride in bringing peace. And so Matthew does the same. The critical element here is this parallel, that Jesus is recognized as the righteous, humble, and poor, but also the person, the ruler, willing to bring peace to his own people and the whole world. Jesus' promise reaches beyond the borders of the Pax Romana. He rides a donkey into Jerusalem, into a kingship of humility, but one which is more powerful than the current rulers can ever imagine. It's this empire of peace, of love, a deliverance, a salvation that is here for all peoples, even the conquered ones. Now, some 30 years later, after Jesus' death, Paul addresses the Philippians on this matter to help us understand this. Philippi was a Roman city, and many of its residents were military retirees. As members of the military, they've been granted all the rights and privileges of Roman citizenship. Most of them had never seen Rome or knew what they were fighting about or for. Paul tells them to follow the example of Jesus, that although he was entitled to all the rights and privileges of equality with God, he did not treat those equalities as something to be wielded or taken advantage of. Paul tells them that Jesus took the form of a humble servant of the people, servant to even the slaves, in order to establish this kingdom of peace as his triumph. Now, this had to be an odd message to the soldiers and the emperor. To help restore the fortunes of the ones they encountered, rather than dominate them, was the way to peace. It went against everything they knew and had lived to that date. And it kind of suggested that whoever was in charge at any particular moment wouldn't matter. The Jesus thing said it was love that wins. And love is the true strength that preserves the life of others, not subjugates it. Huh. Imagine that. I want to leave you with these final thoughts. Palm Sunday lets us join with those who claimed Jesus, not Caesar, as Lord 2,000 years ago. We still wave our palms about and shout, Hosanna, which means save us. But God expects us to act in giving our lives to peace, not by power, but in service to others. Create peace that lifts up all lives. Jesus redefined who's the ruler based on who he found in Zechariah's prophecy. That's the leadership we need in this day and age, one who lifts up everyone and doesn't say that others are less worthy of their rights or personhood for any reason. And so maybe it's time we reread some of the old bestsellers like Uncle Tom's Cabin or, heaven forbid, the Bible and the prophets of old. Maybe if we did, we might make those echoes of Palm Sunday not just our cries, but our mission. To start to bear the cross as our own, rather than waiting for somebody to come along and sacrifice for us so that we don't have to. Jesus is coming this week. Jesus is coming to our lives and our hearts. Jesus is coming to make his ministry our ministry. Jesus' peace is our peace. And ultimately, the triumph of all of God's prophets, that should be ours too. That's what salvation really is. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.